So we continue along in our series on stewardship. As you've seen, Pastor Mike and Pastor Steve, myself, have taken different pieces throughout this sermon series. And this morning, I woke up about 3 a.m. And so you notice Willie's gone this morning. She is at the Berkshire Christian College. I don't know what year reunion it is, something like 30 or 40 or something like that. But she was gone this morning, so she said, "Well, can you lead worship?" I said, "Sure, I'm preaching." She goes, "Oh, okay." I said, "All right, well, here we go." I woke up about 3 o'clock this morning, and it felt like someone had dumped liquid magma down my throat. So I've got my cough drops, I have my chloroseptic spray, I have water. Okay. Hopefully we're good to go. But you'll have to bear with me if I'm a little froggy this morning. And I hope that my voice holds out, because when Pastor Mike was asking us about splitting up some of the duties preaching over the course of this series, I really wanted to preach this sermon. It's about stewarding forgiveness. And he said, "Great, you can make everyone mad and they'll be mad at you and not me." So I said, "No, I'm just kidding." But we kind of joke about that, because this is actually a pretty serious thing to consider. Again, for several weeks we've been looking at this idea of what stewardship is, biblical stewardship, and we've kind of determined that that encompasses our whole life. It's not just about money, it's not just about gifts, it's not just about time, but it's about all areas of life and what we do with them. Well, what does forgiveness have to do with stewardship, you might ask? And I contend to you, a whole lot. Again, as we treat our time, our resources, our talents, etc., as kind of life currencies of which we are to be entrusted with, to be faithful with, so too is our forgiveness. And you see, the reason why this is so important is because forgiveness is not our default nature. This is not what we default to as human beings. Because forgiveness stands as an affront to our pride. It assaults our need for recompense. "I've been wronged and I have a right to feel this way," is our natural inclination. No way do they get off the hook for what they've done. You see, without effort, we excel at cultivation of bitterness and anger. And some of you might be thinking out there today, so-and-so needs to hear this one. Buckle up, you're next. Okay? No. But it's true. We do. We need to buckle up on this. We need to work on this, all of us. We need to strive to understand what faithful, biblical forgiveness looks like in our hearts and our lives. How we handle it as we go about our day-to-day. See, it's like a garden, if you will. Some of you may have seen our house. We have this huge garden out in front. And if you've been by there lately, you'll see it takes no effort to grow weeds. It takes no effort to grow the weeds of bitterness and anger. But forgiveness takes work. It takes effort, cultivation, careful patience, and deliberateness. In the end, both grow, but one brings life and beauty. The other chokes out and kills. It's so very important for us to understand, because if we do not have a proper understanding of how to steward our forgiveness, we will steward bitterness and anger. There's no gray area here. There's no, well, maybe. It's one or the other, because that's the bent of our hearts. So today we're going to look at Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, to gain a proper understanding of how we biblically steward forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there this morning. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. This keeps falling off, so I'll hopefully get this. I have a smaller ear than Mike, I guess. There. Then Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the hearing and understanding of his word this morning. God, as we consider this text, this parable of Jesus, as we wrestle with what biblical forgiveness, what stewarding our forgiveness looks like, I pray you give us open hearts to hear, to understand, to be convicted, to be stretched, to be shaped. God, this one hits close. This one hurts. And we may think we have a handle on what forgiveness looks like, but Lord, I pray that as we examine your word today, that you would give us a full understanding of what you're saying to us here, of what you're asking of us, of this life you've called us to. Lord, help us to understand what it means to forgive and to forgive rightly. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it does. We thank you that it shines light on the dark areas of our heart to call us into repentance and to make us more like Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may your word go forth in power this morning. Change us. Shape us as you would have us, as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a parable that's not too unfamiliar, one you've probably heard about several times, but again, I want us to kind of really get into the marrow of what's going on here as we understand how this affects our stewardship of this particular life currency. As I mentioned in the introduction, a lot of times we have this attitude of, well, they've done this certain thing to me. They don't deserve forgiveness. Or, fool me once, shame on me. Obviously, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And that's our mentality when it comes to forgiveness. Even as Christians. So Peter comes to Jesus here. And understand what's happening here in this context. This is following Jesus' discourse on church discipline and dealing with sin issues. So it's clearly really fresh in their mind of this idea of grievances against one another. Peter comes and says to Jesus, well, how often should I forgive my brother? How often should I forgive this person? Up to 7 times? And you might think that that's just kind of an arbitrary number, but understanding culturally, In Jewish culture, you were allowed three strikes and you're out. Sounds awful familiar, you know? Forgive him once, forgive him twice, forgive him three times. After that, you're done. So Peter, as he's hearing Jesus prior to this talking about dealing with sin, about restoration, about relational development, his heart's in the right place, right? He's coming and he's saying, okay, Jesus, I understand that forgiveness is important. So the standard is three times. Let's go seven, right? Seven's good. Seven's a good number. Thought it was quite generous, this seven times for forgiveness. Double it up, plus one. But Jesus, as he responds, gives him something that was quite unexpected. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And I can remember as a kid thinking, okay, 490 times, that's it, buddy. You're done after that. The point here is not that it's not about a number, okay? The first point that we're grabbing here is we understand how to steward our forgiveness well, as we see what biblical forgiveness looks like, is that forgiveness isn't conditional. Okay, folks? Forgiveness is not conditional. That goes back to that statement I made earlier of, well, he's hurt me, she's done this, they've said this, they've done that. If our forgiveness is conditional, if our forgiveness is based on a scale that we have measured out, then our forgiveness will never be true. Our forgiveness will never be genuine. So, right out of the gate, this is hard. Because again, like I said, this is not our natural inclination. You've harmed me. You've hurt me. I need recompense. I need to be made whole. I need to be made right. So we say, okay, I will forgive you if you do this. I will forgive you if this certain thing happens. I will forgive you, so on, so forth. We hoard forgiveness, okay? So we're thinking about it in numeric terms here, as Jesus puts it in this term here. We think of it as hoarding forgiveness as a means to satisfy our hurt. If we are hoarding forgiveness as a means to satisfy our hurt, we're in trouble, okay? We're on a bad foot right out of the gate. That you might as well not apologize, or you might as well not offer that forgiveness because it's empty. It's not whole. It's not full. Jesus wants his disciples to understand there are no conditionality. There's no conditionality when it comes to forgiveness. That's why he shares this parable with them, okay? And it seems it's a pretty intense parable. Because our desire for revenge is pretty intense a lot of times. In fact, in Genesis 4:24, we see the story of Lamech. And he talks about Cain being avenged. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. Jesus is kind of playing on that as well. He said, well, if your natural inclination is to be avenged 77-fold, let us heap forgiveness out unconditionally. It must not be conditional, but it is too often with us. We mete out it sparingly to gain control, to have the upper hand. So Jesus shares this parable with them. He shares of this servant who comes to the king after he's called in his debts. This debt this servant has racked up is unbelievable. You know, you might not be familiar with Bible time currencies or amounts. The idea here of this 10,000 talents, in the Greek language, that represents the highest number that they had available to them. So oftentimes when we have a figure like this, what Jesus is trying to convey there is that this is a debt that cannot be repaid. We don't know how the servant incurred the debt. We don't know what he has done. Maybe he has a gambling problem. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is the servant has incurred a debt that he cannot hope to repay. He cannot hope to repay in his lifetime. He cannot hope to repay in his children's lifetime. He cannot hope to repay it in generations upon generations of lifetime. This is an unforgivable debt. Yet the king, he comes to the king and he attempts to say, I'll pay it. That's a lot like us. We come seeking mercy before the throne of grace. If without Jesus Christ, we come and say, well, I'll pay the debt. And God says, you can't. You can't. But glory and praise to God that he's given his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt for us. And in this, we see this as Jesus, as the king says to him, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Your debt has been made. Your debt has been zeroed out because the king is moved with compassion and love and forgives him. Again, this beautifully echoes what Jesus Christ, or what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And this is not a mystery. You know, we see this and we kind of say, okay, well, we get that. Where are you going with this? God would be just to send each and every one of us to hell as a partial payment for our debt. Yet he's moved with compassion when we humbly come before him and beg for mercy. He sent his son to die to grant us mercy and still be able to attain his righteousness. Based on what Jesus has done, God grants forgiveness to us, an unfathomable debt. One that we could not hope to pay. This is great. The story ended here. Awesome. Go on your way. Everyone's happy. Yet the story doesn't end there. The servant goes out. And he runs into another one who owes him a smaller portion, 100 denarii. He seizes him and begins to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So we hear a familiar refrain. The fellow slave falls down and says, have patience with me and I'll pay you back. Yet this other servant was unwilling, and he throws him in prison until he pays him back what he owes. Again, this seems, if you're hearing this parable, and you're beginning to kind of wrap your mind around it, you think, well, that doesn't seem plausible, right? Jesus, you're being a bit dramatic. Yeah, that's the intent. Because we look at it and say, well, he wouldn't actually do that. But the reality is that we do. We do. That's the point that Jesus is getting at here as he shares this parable. This man leaves the king's presence, goes to the other slave to get what he's owed. He's just been forgiven a debt which he could never, ever hope to pay. He couldn't help to pay. His children, his grandchildren, none of them could hope to pay. And he goes out and he physically assaults another man for a few hundred days' wages. Yeah, that's a lot of money, but certainly not what this man has been forgiven of. He's impatient, he's cruel, he's rash in these actions. Yet he's forgotten immediately what he's just been forgiven of. And this is the crux. This is where we begin to apply it to our lives. We've been forgiven everything, folks. We have been forgiven everything in Jesus Christ. A debt we couldn't possibly pay. Are we really This is a question. This is, it might sting a little. Are we really that selfish? Are we really that selfish? And I don't mean to be harsh, but this is serious business. This is, Jesus doesn't just throw this out here as like, this is a good idea. This might be helpful to live your life this way. Jesus is saying, no, listen, get your minds and your hearts around this. To his disciples, get your hearts and your minds around this. If you're thinking numerically about a number to forgive, if you're thinking about conditions to forgive, again, you're in trouble here. Because your heart has forgotten what you've been given in Jesus Christ. And we see it so often in the church. We see it so often in our lives. We look at a person and say, they've wronged me. No way. We look at things that have happened and say, no way. Nope. Unforgivable. What if Jesus had looked at us and said, unforgivable? What if God said, yeah, forget it. Jesus, you stay here in heaven because they pushed me to the point. They just did the one thing that I just couldn't handle. That they've made their own bed, they're going to lie in it. What if that had been us? Or excuse me, what if that had been Jesus and his attitude towards us? And we say, well, God wouldn't do that. Maybe not. But he had a right to. He still has a right to. We fail him every single day. Every single day, we should be like this servant going before the king, the master, and saying, God, forgive me for this debt. Forgive me for this debt. Forgive me for this debt. In fact, we should. We should be going before the Lord in repentance for our sin. Yet we look at our brothers and sisters and we say, I can't forgive you. I can't do it. Why? Because we're prideful, we're selfish, and we have within us this terrible, terrible feeling that we are right to do so. In Luke chapter 7, verses 47 and 48, you know this one too. The sinful woman comes before Jesus and anoints his feet with an expensive perfume, wipes them. He asks the question of Simon. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When he could not pay it, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet her feet with my tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Folks, we're the woman here. We're not Simon. We have been forgiven much. Yet we act like Simon. And we love little. Why? Why? We need, again, this is why I think this is so important. This is why I think this is something we need to wrap our head around. Because if we don't take it seriously, our hearts will be hardened. This natural bent of bitterness and anger will become our mode of operation. And Jesus gives a stern warning here as it continues. So as his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave all the debt you all your debt because you entreated men. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed. Now again, this is quite striking. But what Jesus is saying to us, if we can't forgive, the result is not good. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also do to you, to each of you who does not forgive his brother from the heart. And there's the key right there, the end. Who does not forgive his brother from the heart, because a lot of times we'll forgive in word, but we don't, right? I forgive you. No, I don't. Oh, yeah, it's no big deal. Yeah, it is. Because we say the words, but it doesn't land here. Nothing changes here. Again, this really, if you stretch it back, it isn't really necessarily quite a forgiveness thing. It is. It's the heart thing. It's the pride thing. It's remembering who we are before Jesus Christ. We'd like to think that this wicked slave could have only been someone that was not a Christian, because Christians wouldn't do such a thing, right? Christians wouldn't do that. But we find all throughout Scripture, and today, we are guilty of this. What does the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians 4? If you want to flip over to Ephesians 4, look at verse 31 to 32. As he's talking about this text here in verse 4. He's talking about the new life in Christ, okay? This is what Paul's saying to the Ephesians. Okay, you're a Christian. This is what your life looks like. And he outlines this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. End. Paul is saying, this is what life in Jesus Christ looks like. What's the last thing he ends with? Be kind, be tender-hearted, forgive as Jesus Christ has forgiven you. We see all these points here where these are end statements, okay? When we see end statements, they should resonate in our minds. Because what happens if I go out town and I tell my kids, okay, we're going to go to the store and we're going to do such and such a thing. What is usually the last thing I tell them? The one thing I want them to remember, right? If you're telling someone, you always save the biggest point for last. Because if anything else, remember this. And we have the Apostle Paul saying, if anything else, you put all this stuff away. This is the life in Jesus Christ. Be loving. Be tender. Forgive. Forgive. God has forgiven us. It's only right to follow his example and forgive those who sin against us. We said that this morning. Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. How easy does that roll off the tongue? How often we say that on Sunday morning and actually think about what we're saying? Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Yeah, Lord, forgive my sins. Oh, I got a part to play in this too? Yeah. If we want mercy from our repeated sins, we must be willing from our hearts to grant mercy to those who offend us. And then this is not possible in our own flesh, but only as we walk with the Spirit and we bear his fruit. And forgiveness has an urgency to it. And the Word inclines us to go and seek forgiveness while still called today. We have if you follow that out to its logical end, we're to seek forgiveness, we're to grant forgiveness. Why? We got stuff to do. Think about whom you've been withholding forgiveness from. Think about your lives, your hearts, Is there a root of bitterness that's taken hold? Because you can't get past this one thing. What is that preventing you? What is that preventing you from doing for Jesus Christ? What is that stopping you from doing for the sake of the kingdom? God has called us to a specific task as we live in this world. To love, to share the gospel, to disciple. Is our bitterness preventing those things from happening? Is our anger, is our failure to be able to get past that thing, is our withholding preventing us from living out what God has called us to do? And I think we'll find, if we're really honest, that a lot of us have probably segmented places in our hearts where we have held on to things. I know I have. If I'm truly honest, there are things in my heart that I have held on to, that I need to extend forgiveness, that I am unjustly holding back from. And I have been forgiven and given life. How selfish of me to not forgive. God's got stuff for us to get down to do. Let us worry about those things rather where right or wrong. And don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that that gives us license to just go and harm another person mentally, physically. Oh, they'll just forgive me. No. And I'm not also saying that doesn't, just because you forgive doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, right? Because when a person wounds you, I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. It does. But I want you to think of something, okay? When a person harms us, hurts us, says something, does something, if we offer, a lot of times we'll say, well, if I can finally trust you again, then I'll give you forgiveness. But you know what? If we offer genuine forgiveness from the get-go, the trusting community begins to grow. Genuine trust begins to grow if we're willing to offer that forgiveness from the start. Because people are changed when they see godly forgiveness acted out in our lives. People are impacted when they see a mercy that is undeserved. I'm going to close with a story. A forgiveness. You might, some of you might know it. Some of you may know a friend of mine. His name is Phil Dubois. Some of you might know Phil. Phil was a member of our church at Duntown all while I was growing up, and then moved out to Oxford Adventist Christian Church. A handful of years ago, He and his wife and his adopted son and cousins and aunt and uncle were visiting that family down in North Carolina. One evening as they were heading home from supper, a car coming in the opposite direction crossed the center line and hit them. In that moment, Phil's wife Tammy, his cousin and uncle were killed. He and his son and the other family members were critically injured. And I can remember Phil sharing that story about this young lady who crossed the center line under the influence. And you would be right in thinking that he was angry and he was bitter. Because what had been taken from him was so precious because of someone's poor decision. And you think, well, that's unforgivable. Why? That's not right. Well, for the sake of time, as the story progresses, Phil had the opportunity to meet this young woman. And Phil was faced with a choice. forgive her or not. And Phil chose to forgive this young woman, through her poor choice, took his wife, took part of his family. And this woman was so blown away by the forgiveness, she didn't know what to do. She didn't know what to do. It started a ball rolling in her life. And fast forward now, several years later, because of Phil's ability to forgive, when it hurt, when it didn't, when it wasn't right, when it wasn't deserved, this young woman knows Jesus Christ. This young woman is working in prison ministry. This young woman is working to help people not have the same mistake that she did with the gospel working through her and in her because of one person's choice to forgive when it wasn't deserved, because of a person's choice to say, I've been forgiven so much. And again, like I said, that didn't take the hurt away, that didn't take the pain away, but because he chose to forgive, true relational development was able to happen. So I leave that story with you. None of, you know, majority of our stories, as we think about what we forgive of, aren't anywhere near as bad as that, yet we still hold on to forgiveness. We choose to hoard it instead of giving it freely. I leave you with a challenge today. What are you holding on to? What have you chosen to hide away in your heart? And how is that stopping you? How is that preventing you from doing what God has called you to do? How is that preventing me from doing what God has called me to do? If there is a root of bitterness, be a good gardener. Weed it out. Weed it out. Let forgiveness rule in your hearts, because we've been forgiven much. We've been loved much. Let our lives be reflective of that kind of love as we seek to influence. You know, we say, hey, God, we'd love to see our church grow. We'd love to see people come to Christ. And God says, okay, are you going to give me all of your heart? Okay, you can have 99%, but this one little bitter root I want to keep. God says, mm-mm. Give it all. It's time for that to come out. It's time to offer that forgiveness. It's time to make it right. Just as I've made you whole, let's make that relationship whole. And as you see, as you begin to give that forgiveness, genuine forgiveness, no conditions, God will begin to work and do things that you wouldn't expect, you weren't looking for. Because that's what God has done for us. So it is only right that is what we do for others. Let's pray. God, as we think on your word here this morning, as we think about, this is tough stuff. This is hard because in our minds we know, or we think, yep, that's what we should do, but it's not what I want to do. In our hearts we say, I've been hurt so badly. In our souls we say, I just can't. But Lord, we need to. We need to. Lord, we've been given so much in Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven a debt we cannot, could not hope to pay. Yet you wipe it away. And every day as we come seeking your forgiveness, you say, it's forgiven. You say it's forgiven. Lord, let not selfishness take hold in our hearts that we would say, I cannot forgive. Lord, let genuine forgiveness rule in our hearts so that we might grow, that you might do unexpected things in other people's lives because they see a mercy and a grace that is not of ourselves, but of your Son. So Lord, I pray, convict by your Spirit, if we are holding on, if any of us here this morning are holding on to roots of bitterness, if our hearts have become hardened because of anger, because we've been wronged, Lord, let us leave it here at your feet this morning. Let us be changed. Let us go from here with soft hearts, loving hearts, seeking reconciliation, because when reconciliation comes, your community of believers grows. Genuine discipleship happens. Love abounds. Joy increases. Oh Lord, that's what we long for. But Lord, are we standing in its way? So Lord, convict us. Wrestle with us on this. Let us steward our forgiveness well, because we've been forgiven so much. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.